we're going to begin. Ooh, wow, I'm hot. I mean, the microphone's hot. Okay. Okay, that's better. I know some of you did not get the memo today, but today was Purple Day. And so if you look around, there are several of us who have purple on. Yes, Allie? Kelly? Yeah, it's still. It would be better if I moved it down? It's on number one?
Yeah, I see that.
I just talk so loud. I am one person who really doesn't need a microphone, but we have to use the microphone for those people who actually listen to it online and stuff later on. So, yes, today there was a memo, it was Purple Day, so for those of you who didn't get it, I'm sorry. James has his purple on, and yes. I'm in purple, though. Uh-oh, I got the wrong memo. I'm at the wrong place. I know, I don't always wear a tie, sorry. I throw people off that way. We're going to begin a series, it's a month-long series in March on Lordship Living. God provides, and we'll be talking about our time, our talent, our treasure, and our touch. And the title of today's message is, Isn't It All Mine? Okay, and God provides. So isn't it all mine? We'll be talking about ownership. And if you really have a desire to broaden the boundaries of being a true disciple of Christ, I have a recommendation for you. Sign up for nursery duty. Yeah, yeah. The people in charge are going, yes, please, sign up. More specifically, if you want proof that human beings are born with self-centered egos that need cleansing, sign up for a tour of duty in the toddler nursery. Yeah, yeah. Those who have experienced, there's some people are going, oh yeah, I can go, oh yeah, amen, I can hear you on that one. Those who have experienced the privilege of parenting clearly understand one reason God makes toddlers so short in stature is so that they won't take over the whole world. Yeah, see? The group that has children right now, they go, oh yeah, I can preach it right now. Because they'll take over the whole world for themselves and their own selfish desires. Now, if your children, when you were raising children, if you have children, if your children have all been passive, don't lean over and whisper something real smart about that. But for those parents, okay, those parents out there who have had the joy of raising at least one strong-willed toddler, go ahead and shout a big amen.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah, see, there it is. Now we got a lively church going. Most of you probably have. If you've raised more than one child, you've probably, even if you raised just one, you've probably had some strong-willed child along the way. Well, let me explain to you a little bit of what I'm getting at here. Though we all know that the toys that are up in the toddler room are property of the local church, just try, when you're on your tour of duty up there, just try on your tour of duty to convince a strong-willed two-year-old of this, okay, that the toys are not theirs. Just convince them of that. Hi, Ann. Oh, she can't hear me. I think it's off up there. That is their nursery right now. So, okay. Don't ever think toddlers don't live by a clear and passionate mission statement, because they do. The mission statement is best stated in a one-syllable mission word, and it is called mine. Exactly. See, those who have the children, they know it. It is mine. Here is how you would do it in other words. What's mine is mine. What's yours is mine. What's possibly on your mind about being yours is mine. That's right. A matter of fact, anything that's in this entire nursery that is presently unclaimed, that is mine. That is the mission statement that our two-year-olds live by.
If I've had it, and you haven't
now. Yeah, if I've had it, okay, we'll just keep adding this. If I've had it at one point in time, and you currently have it, it's still mine. Give it back to me.
Yeah.
I want it. Now. Here you go, Karen. See, now there is somebody who has worked in the nursery or has a strong-willed child. See, that's what it's all about. It's all about mine, mine, mine. Strong-willed toddlers seldom, if ever, recognize the church, much less God who owns the church, as the rightful owner of the toys in the toddler nursery. Come to think of it, our present culture has a mentality and a mission statement much like the strong-willed two-year-old. Since it does not recognize Almighty God as the source, the creator, and the owner of his own world. Okay, I'm going to have to take a little time out here as we do this. You had a bulletin, and inside the bulletin, you don't have to necessarily do it. There was one of these. And on one of these, Colin, you're just a little bit behind. That's why I brought this out, so you'll know. There you go. Number one is up there now. As I go along, there'll be spots where you'll be able to fill in the blanks. For those of you who like to fill in the blank type things, they're over here. Our present culture has a mentality much like a strong two-year-old, strong-willed two-year-old. And so you'll be able to do that. So for the next 4 weeks, we'll have things like these and outline for you to go along with. This week is special. We have something special on the back, which we'll get to. So a strong-willed two-year-old does not recognize the church or God, who was the source, the creator, and the owner of this world. The songwriter may have written, God's got the whole world in his hands. How's that? Yeah, see? It's amazing. I'm on the choir tonight, no matter what. Of course, I'll be back there. Okay? But most people, including many who call themselves Christians, don't live their lives like they believe it's true. Now, watching a toddler dabble in self-centeredness and mind in the church nursery, that's one thing. But observing full-grown adults behaving the same way over God's stuff, now that's something altogether different. So today, let's take a trip back. All the way back to the beginning of it all literally, to the very first book of the Bible, the very first chapter, and the very first part of the first verse. So if you want, you need to, you can turn in your book, your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 1. Many of you, the first verse is fairly easy. Many of you may know it. You may remember it. And as we go into Genesis 1:1, we'll discover a theme that invites us to move away from being spiritual toddlers to becoming fully devoted children of our Almighty Father God. It's a call to move from thinking the world revolves around us to knowing God really does have the whole world and the heavens and you and me in his hands. Thank you. Does somebody, I have one more up here. Did somebody, I saw some, one of those. See, that's what it's all about. God has it all in his hands. From the very beginning of God's book, we learn that shedding self-centeredness and taking on stewardship makes perfect sense. Actually, the theme of Genesis may be best defined with two eye-opening words. God provides. Thank you, Colin. That was good timing. You would think we'd practice this. With the God provide themes in our grasp, today's message demands that we answer a question. And that question is, isn't it all mine? But who actually is asking the question? Rest assured, it's not the two-year-olds who are up in the nursery, fighting over a can of Play-Doh or whatever toy happens to be out there. Neither is it the question of the full-grown adults. Is it the question of us down here? You see, the one asking the question is Almighty God, who is the source, the creator, and owner of everything. Yes, the Father of the foundations of the world asks us a direct yes or no question. Today, listen carefully. God is asking you and me, isn't it mine? Isn't it all mine? Now you're going to have that theme of Jeopardy playing through your head through the whole sermon, which is good because you'll get to listen to it a little bit more, a few more times before we're done. So the question that would be asked is, isn't it mine? Isn't it all mine? And you can see through this one. The others I got a little better on as I was doing this. And the answer is yes. What is yes? This is my writing. This is my neat writing too, okay? They are still really strong. Be lucky you're not up here. The answer is yes. So Genesis 1:1. Okay, we want today, I want to pose you with three questions. I had to make sure I had three fingers up here because I missed it in Sunday school. Yes?
Oh.
I give you an answer, you give me the question? Okay. Not a real Jeopardy watcher over here. More a Wheel of Fortune type person. Okay, three questions, okay? We want to pose three questions and talk about those today. The first one, isn't Almighty God the source of everything? The second one, isn't Almighty God the creator of everything? And the third, isn't Almighty God the owner of everything? So we go from source to creator to owner. We begin with question one, isn't Almighty God the source of everything? And so with this, we want to look at Genesis chapter 1. It won't be there, Colin. Verse 1, and just the first part of it, just the first four words, in the beginning, God. Are those four powerful words? Just think of that. In the beginning, God. As we enjoy the many resources of life, let us learn and never forget this fact. Without the source, there would be no resources. We got that one. If we go all the way back to where it all began, before there were any resources, Almighty God was the source of everything. When you think about that, it's like, it's just mind-boggling stuff. It's, wow, God is the source of everything. Anything that is out there, God is the source of that. The beloved West Coast preacher, Dr. E.V. Hill, once said he did not understand what his daughter meant when she told him that he had nothing to do with who she dated or who she married. Dr. Hill's reply to his daughter went something like this. There seems to be one thing that you forgot, and a second thing you need to be aware of. You ready? You're going to like this one. I think I've actually heard it before from somebody who used to be here. One, I brought you into this world. And two, I can take you out. See, you all know it. That's good. One, I brought you into this world. And two, I can take you out. Yeah, some of you probably felt that way about your children as well. Yeah, you know, just hang on to those two lines and keep them in line with that. Okay, so maybe Dr. Hill made his point with a little more emphasis than we'd prefer. You know, however, he was at least 50% correct. Because he, as his daughter's father, he was the source of her life. You could kind of best say it this way. In your beginning, Evie. See? Now, that's his name, Evie. So if you're trying to figure that out, he says to his daughter, in your beginning, I was there. I am the reason for your beginning. That's what he could have said. See, that's what God says to us. In your beginning, I was there. Just think how insulted Father God must be when his children, when we fail to recognize him as the source of everything we are and everything we have. If we are to be obedient children of his book, we must begin where his book begins, in Genesis, with the first four words written there, in the beginning. So I ask you the question again. Isn't Almighty God the source of everything? That's the long version. See, the other one was only about 15 seconds. That was 32 seconds. And the answer would be, question, who is Almighty God? So the source of everything would be Almighty God. We'll get rid of that one for now, too. All right. So now, with that in mind, let's go on to question number two. Isn't Almighty God the creator of everything? So what we need to do is we need to go back to Genesis 1:1, okay, where we were just at. And we need to add one word to the four we've already considered. Just one word. But it's a real powerful word. It is created. In the beginning, God created. See that? Have you spent any time thinking about the whole grand reality of creation? I'm not asking, are you some great debater when it comes to creation theories and doing all this stuff? What I'm asking is, it's fairly simplistic, and yet it's, when you really, really get into thinking about it, it's kind of profound. Have you spent any time thinking about the whole grand reality of what creation is and the things around us. I think it was Mac Davis who sang the song, and I'm not going to sing it, okay? But these are one of the lyrics from it. You've got to stop and smell the roses along the way. We're all lost, aren't we? Yeah. You got to stop and smell the roses along the way. Speaking of roses, can you think of the last time, or maybe even the first time, that you studied a rose, a delicate rose, the texture of it, the smell of it, a rosebud? One solitary rosebud by Almighty God, Creator. You know, it's really an impressive thing. Now, if you take that one rosebud and you multiply it and put it together, you give it to women, they're really impressed. Yeah. Then there are those fascinating creatures called hummingbirds. Talk about delicate sophistication. I'm sure that a careful study, if you actually studied a hummingbird, is more than enough to convince almost anyone of the fact that there was, in the beginning, and to this day, an amazing creator, God, at work in this world. It's called intelligent design. More and more, even scientists are moving more and more toward intelligent design. What I'm saying with all this is that the little things of nature that we usually tend to take for granted, yes, the little things like rosebuds and hummingbirds, they point us to a creator, to their creator, to our creator. Almighty God loves to give us little things like birds and flowers to remind us that He will ultimately handle all the big stuff in our lives if we will trust Him with the little things. Yes, I believe that the little things of creation are moment-by-moment reminders that Genesis 1:1 is true, that God, in the beginning, God created. Now, you may be asking, what's all this talk about birds and flowers? Well, it's Jesus' talk. You know, Jesus spoke about them. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, He used the same little things, and you can turn there if you want. He used the same little things of creation to teach us that God provides. He used, brace yourself, birds and flowers. And that's what He spoke about. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You see, in essence, what Jesus is trying to say in that scripture is, trust in my Father God as your Creator. He loves you. God provides for His birds, His flowers, and His children. So don't worry, just worship. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. If we are to be obedient children of his book, we must begin where his book begins. Again, in Genesis. We must also take to heart the first five words that are written there. In the beginning, God created. So I ask you the question, isn't Almighty God the creator of everything? Cue Colin. See? He is the creator of everything. Some of you are trying to figure out, is it a long one or a short one? Okay, and the answer to, he is the creator of everything, who is God? Who is Almighty God? That is correct. See, he created it all. Now let's move on from question two to question three. Isn't God the owner of everything? Back to Genesis 1:1. Yeah, we'll spend a little bit of time. We'll actually spend the whole day there, or at least the whole morning part that we have. Genesis 1:1. Now what we're going to do is we're going to add five more words to the five words that we've already considered. And it goes like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Wow, think about that. The heavens and the earth. How many of you know what laminin is? How many of you have ever heard of laminin? Some of you got your hands up. Most of you youth should have your hands up because we've spoken about it before. How about the eye of God? How many of you know what the eye of God is? Again, we've spoken about it in youth group. Laminin is defined in Webster's Medical Dictionary as a glycoprotein that is the component of connective tissue basement membrane and that promotes cell adhesion. Okay, you all caught that, right? We'll get you there in just a second. Okay, the eye of God is actually the Helix Nebula, which is like millions of miles out there, light years away from us. And what I wanted to do is I wanted to show you pictures of them. This is what laminin would look like. That's laminin, okay? Now, you can take it and you can put them all together. Wow, okay? And now, if you want kind of the drawing of laminin, go to the next one, Colin. This is what laminin looks like in a drawing. And the idea behind laminin is adhesive or glue. It holds your body together. It attaches to itself, and it basically is cell adhesion. It's glue that tells our bodies what to look like. That is what laminin is. Okay? The eye of God, this is cool. See, God is in the micro. He is in the very essence of who our bodies are. Look at that. Go to the next one. Look at this one. That is the eye of God. That is the Helix Nebula, which is light years away from us. But what I also want to show you is this next one. Look at this next one. This is a black hole that is found way out there. You see the center of that? See what's there? What? It looks like the laminin. Yes, it does. In the macrocosm, way out there into outer space, there's a cross. Now, is it an actual cross? What they're saying, they don't really know this, what they're saying is, in the center of the black hole, there's two dust particle things that are going, and one is like this, and one is like this, and when you look at them, it creates a cross. But what I really wanted you to show in all that is it's amazing how God is in the microcosmos and is in the macrocosmos, and in both. If you look inside our bodies, you can see the cross. And if you look way out into outer space, millions of light years away, you can still see the cross. See, God is all around us. You can see him everywhere you go. Now, I like looking at nebulas, and that's what the eye of God is. And there's a ton of them out there. You know, there's the Horse Nebula and the Eagle Nebula and all kinds of them, the Hourglass and Cat's Eye. They are amazing things to think that God created all of that. And it's amazing, or it amuses me, how artists and photographers and songwriters love to copyright their creations. Why do they do it? It's a way to protect their ownership of the work. Well, if God were into copyrighting his creation, we wouldn't be able to. Yeah, some of you are laughing and stuff. We wouldn't be able to have anything without getting written permission from him. Because, simply stated, God owns it all because he created it all. Thank you. In fact, he even gives us the gifts that we need when we write the songs or we write the complex novels. He gives those gifts to us. So you see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Have you flown in an airplane lately, or maybe been in a hot air balloon? Or maybe better yet, you had the opportunity to go up in a space shuttle. Yeah. No, probably not the last one there. But if you're up in an airplane and you're way up there and you're able to look down, you get a different view of the earth. Helps you to realize how big God really is and how small we actually are. It's amazing that a king like that, that the creator of the world, would be willing to suffer and die for me. You see, his ownership of the heavens and of the earth, that's sobering. That he would be willing to step down from all that to die for me. So one last time, as the Jeopardy song plays. So the answer is, he is the owner of everything. And the correct question would be, who is God? Who is Almighty God? Yes. See, you guys have it all figured out already. That's good. The good news about our great God's claim on everything everywhere is introduced in the opening words of the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it's reinforced. God's claim on everything everywhere is reinforced. In Psalm chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, it's pretty solid Old Testament evidence that God is the source of everything. And it says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." See, that just reinforces Genesis. And if you go to the New Testament in James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, and this is the New Testament reinforcement. It says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." You see, human beings are the crown of God's creation. And it's high time that we crowned him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So instead of having attitudes like the toddlers up in the nursery and clutching everything that belongs around, everything that's around, and screaming, "Mine, mine, mine," let us surrender all and come willingly to the Lord for an attitude transplant. Then he can embrace us as his own, and we can hear him say with delight that one word that echoes off the walls through the nursery, "Mine." So the question for you today, can you say to God, "I'm all yours"? Can you say with integrity and confidence, "Almighty God is my source and my creator and my owner"? You see, where God presides, God provides. If God is a resident of your life, know this, he wants to be the president of your life. What I want you to do right now for just a few moments is to take personal inventories of God's good and perfect gifts toward us. His gift of time, of talent, of treasure, and yes, of touch. Think about that. And on the back of the papers that you have, there is actually a deed to your life. Surrendering your life, surrendering what you have to God. I've signed mine. I put the date on there. And I invite you to go through that. And if you're willing to surrender to God, surrender everything that you have, your time, your talent, your treasure, and your touch, then to sign that. Maybe you're not ready to do it right now and you just want to take this with you and think about it. So as the worship team kind of comes on up, I'll get out of their way. With surrendered hearts, let's willingly and gladly transfer the deeds of all the things back to God. Because you see, he created it all. He owns it all. He was the source of it. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "The Lord knows those who are his." You see, wouldn't it be amazing if on that day when you enter the gates of heaven, it would be possible that Jesus Christ would say to each one of us, "Mine." And then possible that our first words, our only word back to him would be, "Yours." See, that's what it's about. That's ownership. God having ownership in us, and we giving it back to God. Some of you will notice we did things a little bit differently today. We took the we did communion, and we've waited till now to take the offering. Because see, the money that we have, the things that we have, it all belongs to God. And as the ushers come forward, so that we can take our tithes and offerings, we're just giving back a portion of what he's already given to us, what he has blessed us with, what is rightfully his. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you that you are the source of everything that is good around us. That you are the creator of this entire world. The creator of the entire heavens. You are a grand and mighty God. And we are so small, and yet you love us. And you look after us, and you clothe us, and you feed us. You care for us. Lord, you are the owner of it all. And right now, as we take our tithes and our offerings, we want to give back to you a portion of what you have entrusted to us. As a way to say thanks. As a way to be obedient to you and to your calling. So thank you. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for watching over us. Take whatever it is we have to give and use it however you best see fit, however you want. For in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.